Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 11, are we there? Not yet? Okay, come on, Justin. Pick it up. This is like sword drill. Remember those things back in Awana and Sunday school? All right, now, we do that thing that we taught you in a couple weeks ago, you know, that they teach us in pastor school. My dad was a little mad that I gave away a secret. I could tell in Jeremiah's eyes that we're not supposed to, you know, give away pastor secrets that they give us. Take your finger and put it there, or maybe like a pen or something, and then just, I have a little mark there. That's another cool thing they teach you in pastor school. And then turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Because we're going to be looking at both of these passages of Scripture today, and I want it to be able so that you can quickly turn back and forth between the two. Last week we looked at, as you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, by the way, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles available. I'm going to move this down a little bit. Maybe that will help with the ringing. We have Bibles available on the rows. Just slip your hand up if you don't have one in your row. We'll make sure you get one. Because we are Harvest. That's right, so we need to have the Word of God ready and available. Anyways, last week we looked at how we refuted the lies of the gospel, the false gospel, based on the truth of who God was, based on the truth of who Jesus was, and His work on our behalf. And that was all throughout chapter 1, and now we kind of touched on briefly chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but we want to go back there. That's where our verses for today are going to meld with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, we read this. My little children. Now think of that. John has just been so, like, coming down hard on those that profess a false gospel, but he wants to kind of set a tone. He kind of wants to say, hey, listen, when Jamie and I were at Harvest in Chicago, Harvest 1, Pastor James would be preaching, he'd get really intense, but then he would stop in the middle of it and go, love you, you know, and so we're like, oh, okay, so he's not yelling at us anymore. And so this is John's way of just saying, love you. He gives this nice little, my little children. Because John has a passionate desire for these people based on the fact that he is the last remaining member of the apostles, that he has watched and seen Jesus. He has laid his head right on his very chest in this communion time that we're going to talk. And he wants, as a grandfatherly figure, just say, my little children. And then he goes on to say this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. So today we hope, with great expectation, to look at what I've titled Communion and the Propitiation and Advocacy of Jesus Christ the Lord. A couple of big words in there, but we want to look at, hopefully, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and how it applies, and John's passionate approach to sin in the believer's life, Christ as your propitiation, which we'll talk about that word, and your advocate. I was sitting in my desk a couple weeks ago, kind of going through these, and it just was like, I knew we had communion. I had planned it for Wednesday for our worship time, which, by the way, if you didn't make it, it was a pretty amazing time. We were small in number, but man, the testimonies and the things that came out of that were, people were confessing sin, people were sharing what was going on in their life, it was a blessed time. And third Wednesday of every month, just mark it down, you should try to be here for that. It was a great time. But anyways, I was thinking we would do communion, and a couple of folks couldn't be there, namely our elders, and so I moved it to this Sunday. But I was thinking about thinking on these two verses and bringing them together, because communion is a beautiful thing, amen? Now, let me just ask you, let's be all in favor of honesty in church here, right? So by an uplifted hand here all across the auditorium, how many of you grew up in church? So a lot of you around here grew up in church. You can put your hands down. How many of you have communion is like, yeah, we've done this. Okay? I was that way. Of course, my dad was a pastor. And for 50 years, I sat under his ministry. When we were married, moved to Maryland, we sat under a great pastor there and several pastors there in their ministry. I've been in a lot of communion services. I can probably repeat the whole thing word for word, not because I sat there and tried to study it, but just because I've been in so many services and I like, now we say this and now we say this. And the fact of the matter is, and look up here, something that is so beautiful has become so ritualistic and so repetitive that we fail to see the beauty of what Christ said to do, which was do this in remembrance of me. And we must be careful. And so I really thought, you know what? I don't want to miss the beauty of what Jesus is trying to say at the communion table. Let me just ask you, have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you know exactly what I'm saying. You're not. I put on Instagram and Facebook, you know, communion this week, but maybe that didn't even move you. And you're like, oh, service is going to run late. I'm going to be the last one to Theo's. Maybe you're thinking, well, I got to get that done. Kind of like when you punch that church time clock, did it this month, God will be happy. But the Lord's Supper involves so much of practical value to the believer. What we will see in communion is there is a time of confessing something. There is a time of proclaiming something. There is a time of us being obedient to something. It involves, but most importantly, us remembering something. I wrote this down as my focal point for the week, a hub, if you will. Why we remember the glory of Jesus in communion. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 26, as well as what he repeats to Paul here. In Paul in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you on the night which he was betrayed. Verse 24 says, do this in remembrance of me. He's talking about this communion time. Now, to remember, it's not like, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. Right? It's not like I know Justin teaches history, but I mean, it's just not like I remember history stuff. It's not that type of remembrance that I studied it, I can call to mind, I can pass the test. When he says to his disciples there at the Last Supper, at that last Passover meal, and he's like, this is my body for you, do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance for me. What he is saying is, I want you to go back and recapture the actual moments of us together. I want you to remember what I told you. I want you to remember what this night is going to be like. I want you to, in your mind, remember like you were there, men, everything that's about to happen. And there was a premium placed on remembering this Passover meal and what was going to happen to his body and what was going to happen to his through his blood. So before we take communion, and we'll take communion at the end of our service today, but before we take communion, let's remember three things in association with this love feast, this Lord's Supper, this communion. Remember, because communion, number one, write this down. Remember, because communion is our agent of purification in the church. Communion is our agent of purification in the church. Purification from what? From sin. John says in 1 John 1, 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, really that should be stated, it's stated best in the Greek this way, but when you sin, and you will sin, he's not saying, hey, you're not going to sin anymore, you're going to sin. But when you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Sin is a terrible thing, amen? I'll give you another chance with that one. Sin is a terrible thing. We're told we're told not to sin, but we do sin. Sin is something that's been imputed to us at birth. We have an inherent sin nature. Yet in Christ, we are to conquer that nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look, just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean that you will conquer sin. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you conquer sin. And part of that comes through confession and being real with sin that is in your life. Sin is a constant, lifelong struggle that will ultimately have its victory when we are raptured to be with Jesus. Sin is always going to be with us. Our job, look, here's our job. Our job is to sin less. Right? And then when we do sin, we are to confess our sins. Because what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I thought we would talk a little bit about sin today. What's the big deal? Because you just said we're going to sin, so what's the big deal? Well, just first understand, sin is this word harmata in the Greek, which means to miss the mark. When we sin, we miss the mark that God has set, the bar, the goal, the benchmark, and that is holiness. We miss it. Now, I was thinking about that this week. You want to kind of be able to explain it a little bit. I mean, what does it mean to miss the mark? And I was thinking about in the Navy, I had the opportunity to qualify on a couple of weapons, the M16 and the 9mm. And it was during 9mm qualification that this whole missing the mark thing came. To qualify, you had to hit 8 out of 10 on this person that they had down there, right? And so they went through the whole thing, and it was, you know, I was ready. And they tell you to, you know, whatever hand you are, and close your one eye, and right? And so I'm right-handed, so I'm supposed to close my left eye and shoot at the... Well, just, I'm pointing at Mike, but that's just where it was at. Okay, so I'm, all right. So I got it out there, and I closed my right eye, and I moved over. Yeah, I got it, man, I got it. Pop, pop. And my drill instructor caught it, and he's like, wrong eye, Davis, wrong eye. I totally missed the mark. I had to hit the next 8 to qualify, which I did. The guy next to me got 12 out of 12, which we only had 10 shots, so they couldn't figure that out, but it was because I was like doing like this when I should be like this. And sometimes in life, that's what we do. We're told to do this, but we do the opposite. And we miss the mark, and we sin against God. Choosing our way and not His. Write this down. Sin at its very core is insubordination against God. Sin at its very core is insubordination against God. That is to say, it is defiance or rebellion. It's a military term like mutiny or unruliness or noncompliance. It's insubordination. But it's not insubordination against me, or it's not insubordination against the church. It's insubordination against God. Sharper minds than my mind have said it's inner rebellion. It's transgression of the law. It's lawlessness. It's a refusal to submit to God's way or God's holiness. It's a choosing. Look, sin is choosing to be disobedient. Why is sin awful? Because at its core, it's insubordination against God. And then write this down. Sin is serious. If just by saying sin is insubordination doesn't help you understand that it's serious, let me just say, it's serious. When we sin, we are insulting the suffering of Christ. Well, I need a little bit more on that, Pastor. Okay, let me just give you three texts. I have them on the screen. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says this, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It's one of the tests in the book of 1 John. If your life is a practice of sinning, well, it's right there in front of you. But it goes on to say, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So from his incarnation to his ascension, all that he did was to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And if we want to choose sin, what are we saying about the work that Jesus has done? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is a great text for marriage because it tells the husband how it's supposed to respond. But I want us to notice something in this. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why did he do that? What does the text say? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Christ came to cleanse us, to purify us. When we're choosing to sin, we're saying, eh. Titus 2, 11 through 14, I do love these verses, says this, for by the grace of God, or for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, Jesus, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and here it is, who gave himself up, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for a people of his own possession, zealous for good works. Sin is serious. And when we sin, we insult the suffering of Christ. When we sin, John Piper said this, and I was reading this week, he said, when we sin, we join with those who call the cross foolishness. Sin is serious and should be treated as such. It's insubordination against God. But sadly, all too often in the church, we have this laissez-faire attitude about sin, this lukewarmness that's overtaken. And continued sinfulness, write this down, jeopardizes our assurance of salvation. Continued sinfulness jeopardizes our assurance of salvation. Now, before I get hate mail, you start sending me a bunch of email, listen to what I have to say first. I'm talking about the individual church, look, who is the continued habitual, verbally saying they're a believer, but no change in sinfulness in your life. Again and again and again, you've professed, you've said you've prayed that prayer, you've gone forward 5 times. You've thrown a stick in the fire every year at camp. But yet, there is this continued upon everything, sin in your life. You have not walked in the light, you have walked in darkness, yet you claim to be a believer. Well, the Bible offers no assurance of salvation. There's no victory, there's no seeking victory, there's only sinfulness, and it jeopardizes your assurance of salvation. Again, in my study time this week, I enjoyed reading some Piper. He's a really good writer. He wrote this. I put it on the screen so you could see it concerning this very same thing. Perhaps one of the reasons that sin is taken so lightly today and that there is so little brokenness among God's people is that this truth is not taught in church, talking about assurance of salvation. Instead, people are taught that your assurance of salvation has no relationship to whether you obey God or not. We're taught that saving faith is such a weak and powerless thing that it cannot guarantee any change in a life. And therefore, to look for those changes as evidence of saving faith is wrong. And he's saying there's a whole branch of evangelical theology that has come into existence to provide assurance to salvation for lukewarm, disobedient people who call themselves Christians. Sin is a serious thing. Sin is insubordination against God. If you say you walk in the light, but you walk in darkness, you have no part of Him. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you. With that backdrop, on this little primer on sin, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. It says there in the text, and it's a text that should be probably really familiar with you because we've said it. If you've grown up in church, you've heard this. But hear it again, afresh, anew. And it says, Paul's writing to the church who has all kinds of problems with sin. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. But let a person examine himself and then so eat and drink of the cup. If anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. First, underline that word unworthy manner. You see it there in the text. You got your finger on it. Highlight it in your phone if you're using your phone. It's a serious thing to come to the table of the Lord two specific ways. When we come to our time of communion, listen, this is important. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is not a time for you to come. This is for the church. This is for those who have been called out and have been saved by the grace of God through faith. That's to come in an unworthy manner because this isn't for you. It's just juice and bread. But God looks at it totally differently. The other thing that's important to understand is coming in an unworthy manner. It's a serious thing to come to the table of the Lord with hidden sin. Or maybe you're not even hiding it anymore. Or maybe you're just in outright rebellion or contempt against the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And knowing that you're already breaking the word of God, God's law, and you coming to this table, look, that's the wrong time to come. And that's why we always start here. We always start with, hey, it's time to look, judge yourself. To look inside and say, hey, are you coming in a worthy manner? Now, we could take it to a whole nother side. My first mission trip in 1999, I went to the Ukraine. And I was working at Kiev Christian University there in the capital city. And the missionary there was talking about his first communion in the Ukraine. And he was at a Russian Orthodox church. And it was a big church. And he said, the pastor got up, and it was time for communion, and he was excited about it. He was ready for it. And the pastor said, if any of you feel worthy to come, come. And only three people stood up. In other words, he was saying, you bunch of sinners, are you really worthy? We could go that far. But I think that misses what Scripture says. I think that this is an agent of purification in the church. Because you are to come to communion with a heart ready. You are to search your life. And ask God to purify your heart. And ask God to cleanse you. You remember what the scripture says? That if we ask for forgiveness, He will give it to us, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why we often start here. So examine yourself right now. One of the blessings of our time is that this time is a time that we can examine our life. How are we with one another? How are we with responding rightly to the Word of God? The word for examining yourself is to test yourself. It's to scrutinize yourself, to see whether or not you're genuine. Like we would with metal. Is this genuine metal? Test it. You're to test yourself. It's to recognize as being genuine after examination. To examine yourself is to deem yourself worthy. And what I'm saying in this is we are to search ourselves for unconfessed sin. So church, do you have unconfessed sin? Have you come today examining yourself? Maybe you're thinking about something right now. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship. I don't know. Have you let sin cloud your life? Are you currently rationalizing away a sin that God says you need to deal with? It's really not that bad. I'm not really controlled by it. Are you in open rebellion against God and His Word? Do you not care what He has to say? Are you not loving or gracious, but bitter and angry and never satisfied? Are you out of fellowship? Well, Nate, what will happen if I do discover these things? I mean, you might be right, Nate. Well, listen, what does John, 1 John chapter 2 say? Or chapter 2, verse 1 say? My little children, write these things so you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Communion is a beautiful picture of our advocacy with Jesus. Remember what we said about advocacy? We said it last week. An advocate is one who stands beside and pleads our case. Last week we said this: when we sin, we must go to the Father and face Him. Now think about that. If you go to traffic court, and maybe you don't go to traffic court like I go to traffic court. Not saying I've been a lot of times to traffic court. But when you go to traffic court and the judge stands there, you just kind of pay attention. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, I didn't do that. No, well, yes, and you're very polite. And that's traffic court. Now stand before the Father, the Creator of all things. You need somebody there, right? You need an advocate. And we have one, Jesus Christ the righteous. I said last week, when we go to the Father, when we face Him and confess, we don't go alone, but we face Him with Jesus. Jesus isn't pleading our innocence. He never claims we're free from wrongdoing. He's not pleading your merits or your good deeds, but He is pleading His atonement and proclaims us forgiven based on His finished work. That's why we can come and have our sins forgiven. That's why I say communion is to be remembered, because it is a purification of the church. There's a great picture of this in Zechariah chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to check verses 1 through 7, Zechariah is seeing visions from the Lord, and he, there's a great picture of this atonement work in this. He said he saw the priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, which in this case is Jesus, and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you." Now Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments before him. Behold, I have taken your iniquities away from you and have clothed you with a pure vestment. It's a beautiful picture of his atonement for us right there. Though this is talking of Israel, we fast forward to what he is doing for us right now when we come and confess our sins. Communion is an agent of purification. When we right-size our thinking in the relationship to sin in our life, when we confess in the name of Jesus, our advocate who loves us and is making us a pure and perfect bride. As we come to the table today, we should be pure in heart. We should be right with God. This is a table for God's children, and we should approach in a worthy manner. And so before we hit on our other two points, I thought it would be appropriate now at this point, right now, to examine ourselves, to confess our sins. No more games, church. Let's just stop the rationalizations, and let's get right with God. Okay? So let's just do that. Let's take a few minutes, and then after a few minutes, I'll pray, and then we'll continue on with the message. All right? Can we do that? Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name there is life. He is our propitiation and our advocate before you. And it is only by his grace that we can approach. And God, we come as a church. And I pray, as the pastor of the church, that you would forgive us in ways that we have sinned against you. And that you would forgive us for our rationalizing things that we have placed as important before you. God, I ask that we would be more broken in sin. That we would see sin as it really is. Something that is insubordination against you, that is serious, that is offensive to the suffering of your very Son. Something that keeps us without good fellowship. Help us not to be mediocre with sin. Help us to have a brokenness before you about sin. God, there so many ways we fail you in a week, and yet we come even now thinking it hard to believe that you would forgive us, but we know that your word says you will. And so we ask in the precious name of Jesus that you would do that, and that we would rise from this moment afresh and anew, having confessed before you the things that you already know. You see into the darkest corners of our hearts. You know our mind. You, God, you see all. There's nothing that is past you, and you desire for us to lay it bare at your feet. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for not seeing you as sufficient. Forgive us for not seeing you as the security that we need in life. Forgive us for moments when we were angry with one another. Forgive us for our disunity. God, forgive us for failing to see that you are the one who is all that we need. Cleanse us, we pray. We think of the words of David, search our heart and see if there be any wicked way. And we even think as he finishes that psalm, he says, search it again now. And we ask that you would continue to lay bare these sins before we even take, that we might seek your forgiveness so that we may not come in an unworthy manner. Again, we come in the name of Jesus, our advocate. We pray all these things. Amen. Communion is a time of purification for the church, but communion also is to be remembered because it's an act of obedience. Communion is an act of obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26 says this, Paul, saying what he had received from the Lord, and now he's giving it to the church. This church was in such a mess. He said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Underline that word, do this. Again, in verse 25, he says the same thing. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this. In Luke chapter 22, he said this at the initiation of this. Do this. He wants us to what? What's the word? Do this. He wants us to do this. It's a clear command from the Lord Jesus Christ on what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, I don't know about you. Look up here. I don't know about you. But as for me, when I see a clear command from Jesus, I want to do that, right? Like baptism. You know, for believers. Believers' baptism is a clear command. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize. He's telling them, hey, I want this. Communion. Do this. Oh, here's one. How about loving your neighbor? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a clear command. I want to do that. Love God above everything else with all of your being. I want to do that. So clear commands we should be doing. And communion is an act of obedience. To not partake in communion is disobedience. To willfully forgo is disobedience. To purposely miss this moment is disobedience. As we're called to remember the salvific work of Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and partake as purified people. It was a symbol of his love for us, his body broken and torn, his blood poured out. But Nate, you don't understand, Nate. I'm broken. Yeah, but just don't you believe that Jesus can heal? I mean, by you missing and saying, well, I'm this or I'm that, you don't believe he has the power to heal. You don't believe he has the power to forgive you for your unbelief. But I'm too deep in this relationship. I'm too deep in this pornography. I'm too deep in this thing I got going on at work. I'm too deep in this sin, Nate. But do you believe Jesus forgives? Stop battling with God about this. You know it's wrong. Confess it and walk in obedience. But, I've been too long running from his voice, wasting my life as a prodigal, Nate, and now you're bearing all that on me. But listen, don't you believe that Jesus is waiting for you to return? Don't you believe he's like that father who sees the prodigal at afar off and runs to meet you? That's what awaits you. Confess your sin. I believe he's a good father longing and looking and waiting for you to confess the sin that's in your life and to come home. It's time to return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul who loves you and gave his life for you. Stop with the rationalization. Remember communion. It's your act of obedience. Lastly, because communion is our proclamation of the gospel. Jesus says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I have four things I want to share with you on this, and then we're going to have our time of communion. Communion is our time of purification, it's our time of obedience, and it's our time of proclaiming the gospel. What does that entail? First thing we proclaim is his incarnation. Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he took a piece of bread, it was at the end of the meal, he held it up, and he said, "This is my body for you." Now, he was speaking about his flesh. He had come in the flesh. Remember, we said that the light had now skin on it, the word with skin on it. It was his incarnation that we proclaim. He loved, he breathes, he walked, he talked, he healed, he cried, he laughed, he worked, he slept, he grew weary, he labored, he sweated, he ran, he did so much more in the flesh, yet without sin. And for those that would still say today, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, he was just a spirit. No, they were wrong. You're proclaiming his incarnation. And when he was arrested, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was slapped, his beard was pulled, he was bruised, he was whipped, he was nailed to a cross, he was naked before everyone in the flesh, physically exhausted. And we proclaim that he is come in the flesh, and he's not a spirit or an angel or a ghost. He's God in the flesh. And we proclaim that truth coming in the flesh when we celebrate communion. But also we proclaim his substitutionary atonement. We talked about this on Good Friday, substitutionary atonement. Four words, Jesus in my place. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus. He said, "This is the blood that is poured out for you." Jesus said in verse 28, notice this word, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I was sharing with our worship team this morning, who's already had communion today, because they'll be participating in our time of communion. But I said in the book of Acts, when the old covenant was set between Israel and God at the time of atonement, the lamb was brought, the neck was cut, the blood was caught. They would take it and sprinkle it on the altar, and then he would turn to the people, and he would take it, and he would throw the blood on. Now, think about that. You came, and you had your, like, best outfit on, and Moses just is, like, pummeling you with blood. Because that was what in the blood was the purification of sin. Now, the new covenant, Jesus seals it with his blood. Who died in my place. Our ultimate problem was the wrath of God because of our sin. Our ultimate solution was Jesus' atonement. In 1 John 2:2, it's called our propitiation. I have a slide there for you, a propitiation. Propitiation means this. It's the removal of the cause of alienation. It's to satisfy. Now, I love C.S. Lewis, but in his little fairy tale, Narnia, he got it wrong when you looked at propitiation. Because in propitiation, he was saying that Aslan was pacifying the witch for Edmund. But in propitiation, it wasn't between Satan and Jesus that a deal was brokered. He satisfied the wrath of God on us because of our sin by his blood. He is our propitiation. He is our substitutionary atonement. We were guilty of sin. On the cross, he assumed the guilt. He paid the penalty. He removed the cause, the separation, making a way for us to come. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So this had to happen. In verse 24, he said he did it on our behalf. On verse 25, he said he didn't have to do it again and again and again. Jesus doesn't have to die every day. He's done. It's done. In verse 26, he did it once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's a great truth, amen? That we celebrate communion, and in proclaiming, we proclaim his substitutionary atonement, and we proclaim his resurrection. We proclaim his resurrection. In communion, we proclaim his life, his death, and his resurrection. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So he's coming, right? Amen? Okay, so he's coming. So if he's dead, how is he coming? But we know he's not. Amen? We know he's alive. How can a dead man come again? He can't unless God raises him from the grave. Scripture is replete with references. Let me give you a few. Romans 10, 9. If we believe in our heart that God raised him from the grave. Acts 2, 24. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, for it is impossible for him to be held by it. Acts 4, 32. God who brought again from the dead Jesus. Hebrews 13, 20. God who brought again from the dead Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 21. Raised up Jesus and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. In communion, we proclaim Jesus is alive. Amen. Lastly, we proclaim his coming again. Our worship team's going to be coming now. But it clearly says there, and I've already read the verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said he was coming again. Do you remember John chapter 14? It was a beautiful picture Jesus was showing the marriage feast and what it looked like. But Jesus said, don't be troubled at heart. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What's Jesus now doing? Preparing a place for us. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, Jesus said in each one of those things, I'm not coming again. He said, He drank the cup. He says, I will not drink of this cup again until I come. He promised to his disciples, I'm coming again. When Jesus was ascended into heaven, do you remember in Acts chapter 1 what the angel said? Like, what are you looking up there for? I kind of paraphrase there. He said, this Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The point is he's coming again. And what we do at communion is not only a purification, not only an act of obedience, but we proclaim. We proclaim that he came in the incarnation. We proclaim his substitutionary atonement. We proclaim his risenness. And we proclaim that he's coming again. And that we're ready for that return. Amen. Who knew that such a little ordinance had so much meaning? So I hope that you will not forget, but you will remember. Yes, it's hard for us to go all the way back to the time of Jesus, but we have his word. We have the Spirit that will draw to remembrance those things. And you will obey. And you will see it as a time of purification of yourself and for the church. And you will remember and proclaim all the things that he has done for you. So, our worship team is going to play and sing a little bit of a song as we come. We had our Harvest Kids with us now for this part of the service as well. And so parents, why don't you be with them when they come. We have it on both sides today. and take both elements, and then we'll come back and we'll take it together, and we'll just kind of direct that for you. Listen, you should feel worthy. You should have that time already taken care of. And if not, spend a little bit extra time at the table. Spend a little bit extra time in your seat. All right? And get right with God. Don't come in an unworthy manner. You have an advocate with the Father who is your propitiation for your sin. And communion is that time we celebrate both of those things. So, Father, we pray that you would be pleased and glorified in our time together. We ask in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, that you would right-size our thinking on communion, that it wouldn't just be ritualistic, but it would be more, it would mean more, that we would remember your precious blood poured out for us, your body broken for us, that you came in the flesh to do these things, and you will come again. You are alive and well. And as we obey you today, God, as we obey you, we pray that you will be pleased. Forgive us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.